Please turn to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Our sermon text today will be from verses 16 through Malachi 4:3. If you're new here this morning, just want to introduce myself briefly. My name is Nathan Smith, and I'm one of four pastors here. We believe that in the church, God has designed a leadership structure such that there is more than one co-equal, co-dependent pastor for each church. And here at Piney Ridge Church, God has blessed us with four. We believe that four is not a magic number, and that if God would qualify and call other men, that they should then be added to the number. And so there's a man named Bobby Pettit who is in our eldership training and discernment process. And Bobby is going to be preaching for us this morning. And pray that you would be in prayer for him as he does so. Bobby's not a newbie to preaching, though. Bobby preached for many years at another church. And so you don't have to feel nervous for him. That's why I'm telling you that. So you're not sitting on the edge of your seat. But let's read God's word, and then Bobby will come and preach for us. Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. You may be seated.
All right, good morning, Piney Ridge Church. How are you today? You ready? If you have a Bible with you this morning, I want to encourage you to open it to the third chapter of Malachi that Nathan just read to you. But before we do that, I'd like to take a brief detour into the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 3. Last week, Pastor Steve went over to 1 Peter, so this week I thought I'd do one better and go to 2 Peter. Before we dig in, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you are Lord and King, and what a mighty fortress you are. I pray, Lord, that all of our hope, all of our expectation, all of our desire, our plans, all that we think, and all that we aspire to be, Lord, I pray that it is in your capable hands to direct. I pray, God, that you will be very God today. Let your words minister to our hearts, Lord. May your truth split us in two. Let us hear from you today, Lord God, the message that you want to be heard. And I pray, God, that you would just move me out of the way and allow your spirit to speak. Let our hearts be open. Let your voice be heard and not mine. We pray it in your holy name. Amen. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. This is the Apostle Peter, and this is what he wrote. He said, "This is now the second letter I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the command of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days scoffing, following their own sinful desires." So this is a very important letter written to the church. And in this letter, they are instructed to remember two things. To remember the predictions of the holy prophets, and remember the command of the Lord and Savior through the apostles. But why? Verse 3 tells us to remember these two things because scoffers will come in the last days. They will come with scoffing because that's what scoffers do. They scoff. And the reason is because they are following their own sinful desires. To scoff means to mock or make fun of. And in this context, they're scoffing, they're making fun of God, of His promise, making light of the most dreadful day in their lives when Jesus returns in judgment. And the scoffers will lament the fact that they failed to remember. So Peter wrote two separate letters to the church whose combined purpose is to remind us to remember. Specifically, to remember what the Old Testament prophets said to the people of God, and to remember what the New Testament apostles said to the people of God. There's a familiar expression that says, "My, how easily we forget." And it's true, isn't it? Anyone ever heard a parent say, "You'd forget your head if it wasn't attached to your body"? So, and if you're getting a little older, like some of us, you can attest to the fact that the older you get, the harder it is to remember. Amen. There you go. That's why I've titled the message today, "Remembering to Remember." The Apostle Peter said that he's reminding us to remember because the last days are coming. And the closer we get, the more people are going to scoff. The closer we get, the more selfish people will become, and the farther away from God's truth they will seek to lead you and me. So we need to remember. Now let's go to Malachi. Malachi 3. Beginning in verse 16, pay attention to ways in which there's a connection from what Peter said to what we're reading here in Malachi. Chapter 3, verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." Stop there for just a second. Verse 16 starts with the word "then," and that is a word that implies sequence. Or more so, in this particular context, it implies cause and effect. Something happened right before that that caused him to say what he said. So we need to know what happened immediately prior to verse 16. So let's back up to verse 13. This is what Pastor Steve preached to us last week. This is God's people who are supposed to be glorifying him with their lives, but they were not. This is God's people who were supposed to be the light in their world, and they were not. It says, "Your words," verse 13, "your words have been hard against me, says the Lord." The people replied, "How have we spoken against you?" And here's what they've been saying. "You have said it is vain to serve the Lord." In other words, you've said it's not worth it. You have said it is a waste of my time to serve God. You have asked, "How does this help me in my life, in real life? How does it help me to keep carrying out these rituals over and over and over again? What good does it do us to walk around in mourning all the time over our sin? What good is it doing us?" And as Pastor Steve pointed out last week, what's in it for me? basically what they were saying. That's what you said to God. What's in it for me? Verse 16 says, right after that, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. So obviously there were those who didn't think a whole lot of God, and they were among God's people. Keep that in mind. They were serving in the house of God. In many cases, they were priests in God's house. And they actually thought that God was a waste of time. Then you contrast that with the people who are genuinely serving God, who fear the Lord and esteem his name, which means they held God's name in high regard, had a very high view of God. They heard the blasphemy coming from these other people who were denying God's greatness, who were refusing to serve him, who didn't care one bit about what God thought of their lives and their attitudes. And the Bible says they spoke with each other. Presumably, they were talking about how awesome and great God is, because it says they were esteeming his name. And then it says God paid attention and heard them. Question. What kind of conversation would you and another person need to have after the gathering today that would cause God to say, shh, hold on, I want to hear this? Or to ask it another way, are the conversations that you are having with others, are they edifying enough? Are they God-honoring enough so that God will stand up or sit up and take notice? Or are your conversations more shallow, surface level, even sinful in some cases? Do you talk about yourself and your life or your interests or your struggles more than you do about God? And if you're talking about your life, is it about how God has blessed you? How God has blown you away with his grace? Well, whatever these individuals were saying to each other, God saw their obedience. He saw their humble submission. He saw their hearts, of course. And as a result, this book of remembrance was written of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. We're going to talk about that book a little bit later. But for now, let's just say this is a really big deal. Verse 17, God's continuing to gush about these special people who esteemed him. It says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. So the people who truly love God, who esteem him, God says he's going to spare them as a man would spare his son who serves him. Now put yourself in this situation and think about it. If you're not going to spare everyone, would you say you're more likely to spare a stranger who thinks that you're a waste of time? Or would you be more likely to spare a loving son who completely and obediently follows and serves his father out of a heart of love and admiration and reverence? Easy, right? No question. God said, these people will be mine. And he puts it in such a way that his point is unmistakable. Verse 18. Then once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. According to God, there is a distinction. And he said, we shall see that distinction. We'll see the difference, unlike those whose minds were totally warped, as described in Malachi 3:15, who called the arrogant blessed. They're upside down. But the reason God wants us to see the difference is because of what he says at the first three verses of chapter 4. Malachi 4:1 to 3 says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant They called them blessed, remember? All the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming, the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, big contrast here, for you who fear my name, he said, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Now, certainly there's a lot of wonderful things throughout this passage, details, and I'm going to unpack as much as I can. But if we take a big picture view of all of this, I think there are three primary truths that have been revealed to us, and I think they're pretty clear to see. Number one, there are two categories of people. Number two, there are two possible outcomes. And number three, tying it in with the 2 Peter passage, there are two kinds of remembering. So let's take them one at a time. Number one, we need to remember there are only two categories of people. There are only two categories. And after spending more than 2 months in the book of Malachi so far, hopefully we all have at least a decent grasp on the overall message. God loves his people. He loves them with a very special kind of love, a covenantal love. The kind of love that only God can execute perfectly 100% of the time. We can't do it, but God can. We learned early on in the book of Malachi that God chose Jacob, or Israel. He chose them because of the deep love he has for them, the nation of Israel. We also learned from Malachi that on the other side there was Esau, whom the Bible says that God hated. There's a deep love and a hate. So there's an unmistakable splitting of God's people in which the chosen Israel went one way, practicing obedience to God, and we all know they need a lot of practice, right? And on the other side, Esau, whom the Bible says God hated, they went away and became a vile and sinful nation, whom God called the wicked country in Malachi 1:4. Meanwhile, those who remained with God, they set up the Lord's table, which was the place of sacrifices. You see in Malachi 1:12. And also, they set up God's sacrificial system, where they brought these to the priests who were among them. And they served God day after day, doing this over and over, offering sacrifices for the sins of the people that enabled them to have this relationship with God, to relate with him on a personal basis. But because for many of them, their faith turned out to not be genuine, they soon started grumbling and complaining, which is bad enough. I think we all do that from time to time. But then they actually began to disgrace God's temple. They began profaning his holy name, offering sacrifices of sick and lame animals. They weren't worried too much about what their actions would be saying to God or saying about God to others. They weren't worried. And there's no doubt about it. God, his ultimate desire is that his name be glorified in all the earth, and that his name be esteemed among all people. That's his desire. And what's being revealed throughout Malachi is that many who claimed to be followers of God were acting like anything but. And I know we all sin, we all fall short, that's for sure. God knows the condition of our heart, and he said that these people in Malachi's day were faithless to one another. He said they broke the covenant made with God, they profaned the sanctuary, they robbed God by withholding tithes and offerings. And as we've learned throughout the series, they spoke against God over and over in these disputations. They said things to the world around them like, it's a waste of time to serve God. Back in chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, we read this indictment. It says, Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offerings or accepts it with favor from your hands. So they're weeping, they're groaning, they're crying out in tears, not because of their sin, but because they weren't getting what they wanted, because God was no longer blessing them for this half-hearted service they were offering to him. They were crying because they weren't getting what they wanted, or what they deserved, or what God owed them. They're accusing God of breaking his covenant when they, in fact, were the ones who broke the covenant. And it's so easy when you look at that to see the distinction between the two types: the righteous who serve God and the wicked who do not serve God. When it talks about serving God, it's not talking about having a role to play in a church or in a ministry, even though the Bible teaches that clearly we all should be doing some service within the body. But God is talking about faithfully following him, about being a good witness, about honoring his name. It's about our walk. It's about walking with him every day and seeing the supreme value of living for his glory. That's what he means. We could just as easily say that the two groups are those who get it and those who don't. Those who love and serve God and those who don't. Those who speak well of God and those who do not. It's not always obvious to us, though. Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if it was that obvious? If we could just see everything that clearly, wouldn't it be easier? There are righteous and there are wicked. How hard is it to tell the difference between righteous and wicked? Sounds easy, right? Or using the imagery from the book of Revelation, how hard is it to tell the difference between a sheep and a goat? That one may not be that difficult, but good and bad? Who makes the determination? In and out, right and wrong, redeemed and condemned, those aren't quite as easy. From our perspective, Jesus said, we will know them by their fruit. He also said that people will know we are his disciples by what? Our love for one another. So there is a distinction. It can be seen. Here in Malachi, God delineates between those who serve and those who don't. He paints a dramatic picture of God's utter displeasure due to the abomination going on inside his house. The things they were falling into, his people were falling into. And again, they were grumbling and complaining. But they were also desecrating his temple. Oh yeah, and they decided God wasn't worth it. For God, it's easy to distinguish between the two. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. So not only is he all-knowing, which comes in handy when you're trying to sort all this out, but it's also easy for God, because the Bible says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's all his. It's all his plan. Not only does he know who is who, he's known it from before time began. But here's the important thing for us. God said we will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. We will see the difference between someone who genuinely serves God and those who are just going through the motions. Now, that could mean that we're going to be able to look at people and know just by looking at them. You know, there's a sign, I don't know. But more than likely, it means that we're going to be there in the great day of the Lord, watching as God's final judgment unrolls like a scroll, and we'll see the two sides. It's been called the great and dreadful day of the Lord because it is going to be the final separation for some. It's going to be the final judgment for all people in all categories. And today, right now, each of us resides in one of those two categories. There are only two. God said we'll be able to see this distinction, and a picture of the outcome for all of us is painted for us through the prophetic writing of Malachi. And Peter said we should remember the predictions of the prophets, the holy prophets. Here's another image given to us by another apostle. Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, "To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." And we can see it there, two categories of people. One group is seeking glory and honor and immortality through Christ Jesus, while the other group is no doubt seeking similar things. They want glory, they want honor, they want immortality, but they're seeking it in themselves. Oh, and they do not obey the truth. The former will receive eternal life, and the latter will receive wrath and fury. Which leads into the second thing we need to remember. We need to remember there are only two possible outcomes. There's an outcome that I think we all would consider to be very good, and an outcome that most would consider to be very bad. Not all, but most. From the end of chapter 3, on the good side, it says of them, the ones who feared God and honored his name, it says, a book of remembrance was written. Not quite there yet, but I promise we'll go back. God said of the same group, he said, they will be mine. It's like choosing teams on the playground. God gets to pick first, and he says, these are mine. They will be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And about that treasured possession, in his commentary on Malachi, Andrew Hill said this, quote, "Treasured possession is a covenant term that describes the privileged status of Israel as the people of God, his prized possession." He went on to say, "The righteous will not just escape God's wrath in the coming day of judgment. They will be delivered or preserved as beloved children." God said he would spare the righteous as a father spares his son. And if we are trusting in Jesus today, we are his beloved children. We are adopted by God. The distinction between the two groups of people is so important to see because as good as the good is, and it's very, very good, the bad is even hard to wrap our minds around. When we get to chapter 4, it says, "Behold, the day is coming." There's a day that is coming. And when he begins describing this day, it's almost unthinkable. It's easy to see why it's called great and dreadful, because it's certainly going to be both. It says, "The day is coming, burning like an oven." That's a picture of an earthen enclosure where they have a fire off to the side and they bake bread in it. Specifically, the image. But the imagery that is in this context is intended to bring to mind an incinerator for destroying the wicked in the day of God's judgment. God says all the arrogant, all evildoers will be stubble. They'll be chaff. Just the charred remains. The day shall set them ablaze so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. It's like a bush that's being burned, but it's not just the leaves, it's not just the branches, it's the roots as well. Totally destroyed. Roots and branches are the extremities of a bush or of a plant. So it's God's metaphorical way to describe the complete and total destruction of the evil on that day. And it's a complete destruction by God's all-encompassing, all-consuming, holy fire. Then by contrast, look at the promises. Malachi 4:2 says, "But for you who fear my name," back on the good side, "the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." So again, we're talking about the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's a new day. It's both a day of reckoning and a day of freedom and joy. As we all know and have grown accustomed, there's a fact that says every day the sun is going to rise in the east. It's going to travel across the sky and bring us warmth. And even though it's a huge fiery ball of burning gases, burning at almost 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit at the surface, the corona or the surrounding atmosphere, much, much hotter, in the millions of degrees, it's a blazing inferno passing overhead. From an earthly perspective, if we were side by side, it would be an all-consuming fire. We're 93 million miles away. If we were a little closer, we would all burn. But God said that the Son of Righteousness, Son, S-U-N, will rise, signaling a brand new day. And since all evil will be burned completely, only righteousness will remain, Son of Righteousness, on that day. The rays of the sun will be extending outwardly, wrapping us in warmth and comfort and peace, like a mother hen wraps her wings around her chicks when she feels like they may be in danger. There will be complete healing. No more death, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more loneliness, no more regrets, and praise God, no more sin. We will be finally and completely healed. We will see Jesus just as he is, and we will be like him. The rest of Malachi 4:2 says, "The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." Like this guy. That wasn't my favorite picture, but at least it's a calf. All the other ones were sheep. But that is a picture of exuberant joy. They're just jumping around because they're free. God wants us to experience joy on the day when he acts. He said, "On the day when I act, on that day, you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet." Even though the victory is God's and his alone, we will be the ones experiencing that exuberant joy. Like when a pitcher throws that last strike in the World Series, clinching that hard-fought battle. This catcher throws his mask up in the air and embraces the pitcher. And they celebrate that victory together. It's a pretty awesome feeling. But it's just a game. It's a game that provides a temporary prize. But on the day when God acts, there will be two groups of people and two completely different outcomes. God says that the wicked will be consumed by his holy fire, and the day will set them ablaze. but for God's treasured possession, all those who are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, they will embrace the glory of their salvation. There may not be confetti or a ticker tape parade, but there will be Jesus in all of his splendor and majesty and glory. And we will share in his triumph, ultimately. Oh yeah, in the book of remembrance. Let's not forget about that. Very quickly, the third and final thing we need to remember. We need to remember there are two kinds of remembering. When the Lord brought this thought to my mind as I prayed and studied this week, it was a tremendous sense of peace, a tremendous sense of comfort and satisfaction and contentment. Just kind of overwhelmed me. Peter said, I'm stirring up your sincere minds by way of remembrance. He's saying that the people to whom he is writing, they were sincere in their desire to serve the Lord and walk according to his spirit. They were sincere, but they were human just like all the rest of us. And since it's so easy to forget in general, but also because the enemy likes to come in and cloud our memories, tell us lies that oftentimes sway our thinking, Peter exhorts us to remember. And thankfully, he doesn't just suggest that we exercise our brain power. He doesn't suggest that we use our ability to recall things as a means to remember. No, he tells us to remember the predictions of the Old Testament prophets. He tells us to remember the commands of the Lord through his apostles in the New Testament. He's telling us to go to what are now the pages of Scripture to remember as we read and study and meditate on God's word. All the things we need to remember will be brought to our minds. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you're struggling with sin, any sin, read God's word. So that's the first way of remembering. It's you and me in God's word being reminded over and over of his love and faithfulness and all that he's done for us. Malachi 3:16 says, a book of remembrance was written. It was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Now technically, with this book of remembrance, we're still talking about the same kind of remembering. It is a book, a written record of the important things that you and I need to remember. Things we're to never forget. But it goes beyond that. We see something similar in Esther chapter 6, verse 1. And I'm not going to read all of these, but look them up later. It's edifying, I think. Esther 6, 1. Exodus 32, 32 with Moses. Three different places in Psalms. And once in the prophecy of Daniel and twice in Isaiah. It was actually said to be a practice of Persian kings. One thing I read this week said it was a settled principle of the Persian government that royal benefactors were to receive an adequate reward. The names of such persons were placed on a special roll, and great care was taken that they should be properly recompensed. So they did this. They used this book of remembrance. It is a record of things for which God will one day reward those who are his treasured possession. Our passage in Malachi today is simply teaching us that we need to fear the Lord. We need to esteem his name. Our conversations should be such that God would pay attention to what we're saying. And because our faith is in God alone, the great day of the Lord, we will be on the good side. Knowing that this book of remembrance exists is a great comfort. And it causes us to say something like, okay, good, God's not going to forget me. But here's the thing. That book wasn't written so God wouldn't forget. It was written for you and me to rest assured that God will rightly judge. That he will reward those who diligently seek him to the praise of his glory. One kind of remembering means to simply recall information. The other kind of remembering is what God actually does. Almost 300 times in the Bible, we're told that God remembered something, or remembered someone, or that he will remember something or someone. God remembered Abraham. God remembered Noah. God remembered Moses. God remembered his covenant. God remembered his covenant. God remembered his covenant. On and on. Almost 300 times. When it says God remembered something, it means that God honored his promise. And unlike us who need the constant reminders, God is simply constant, unchanging. He is ever faithful. And if there's any kind of remembrance connected with him, you can take it to the bank. He will do what he says he will do. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus is hanging on a Roman cross. He is bleeding drops of blood that would wash away the sins of the world. On either side of Jesus, there was a thief being crucified right alongside him. And in verses 39 to 43, there is probably the clearest explanation of the gospel, or the clearest presentation of the gospel ever shared. And no, it wasn't from Jesus. Listen to this. It says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? You are getting ready to die, buddy. You might want to start thinking about God. He went on to say, we're all three hanging here for our alleged crimes, and we indeed justly. For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Two different kinds of people. Two totally different outcomes. Two different kinds of remembering. The repentant thief remembered his sin. He admitted his own fault. He acknowledged that he had no right to expect anything from God because he was guilty, just like all of us. But he feared God, and he also acknowledged that the man hanging on the cross, Jesus, was Messiah, Lord, and God. And you could say he was actually asking to be written in the book of remembrance, because he said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. One of these days, remember me when you come. And Jesus is like, dude, today you'll be with me in paradise. And maybe today is your day. if you feel that God is drawing you to a place of repentance and acceptance and understanding, I just want to urge you to speak to one of our pastors about what God is doing in your life. And they would be delighted to help you understand this amazing God who is mighty to save. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 25, the Apostle Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We're going to transition now into a time of communion, where as a church body, we do indeed remember the life and the vicarious death of Jesus on our behalf. And if you're trusting in Jesus today, if that trust and faith has been affirmed by others through baptism, you're welcome to partake of communion with us today. Just follow what everyone else is doing. But if you're on that other side right now and you see your need, I just want to urge you to speak with one of the pastors. Find one. I'll be down front. Have Pastor Steve, if you will, come up here to the front with me. And then we'll have Jason and maybe even Brian in the back. Plenty to hear what God is moving in your heart today. So, as we partake of communion, remember Jesus took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body." And he took the cup and said, "This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." For those who should, may now come.